Before we come to read from God's Word, let us call upon Him in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your mercy given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You are a God who hears prayer, that You teach us in Your Word that if we confess our sins unto You, that You are faithful and just, and You will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And yet we know, O Father, that though Your grace and forgiveness comes to us so freely, yet did it cost nothing less than the precious blood and life of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He was crucified for our sins. He bore the curse and punishment of the law that we deserved when He died on the cross. And for that, O Father, we stand before You with thankful hearts. We stand before You humbled at Your mercy made known to us. And we stand in awe of that great love with which You have loved us. And we confess together, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called sons of God. We ask now, O Lord, that as Your mercy has come to us in Christ, so too You would continue to abide with us in Him. That You would open Your Word to us in its teaching and preaching, that You would bring it to our ears and to our minds and to our hearts in its hearing, and that in every way You would mold and shape us as Your people, that we might not simply see our sins before You as though to be completely overwhelmed and overcome by them, but that as we recognize that sin and we confess it unto You and receive Your pardon and forgiving grace through Jesus Christ, that we might also hear Your Word coming to us, even Your law, which sets our feet on the course, which gives us guidance and direction by the power of the Holy Spirit, and which teaches us, O Lord, by Your blessing, to walk and live unto You, even as a living sacrifice. So hear our prayer, we ask, and do wonderful things for us through the preaching of Your Word. But most of all, we ask, seek and promote the glory and praise of Your name. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see there in the order of worship that we, not only we have only two passages to read, but only two verses. Only two verses. Proverbs 11, chapter 11, verse 1 is the first verse. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. But even though there's only two verses, don't make the mistake of thinking that somehow that's disregarding the Scriptures or the Word of God. Because these two verses before us pertain and apply directly to the Eighth Commandment, which we heard earlier in Exodus 20. It's also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5, which says, "You shall not steal." So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, has its roots, of course, in the Word of God found in the Old Testament elsewhere in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This is legislation that God gave to Israel through His servant Moses. And it says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." And so you can see the contrasting parallel statements in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we turn there in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right in that section of the New Testament. Verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is instruction given by the apostle to the churches, and it's based not only on the Eighth Commandment, ultimately, but as well in line with what we heard there in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. It says there in the Scriptures, Ephesians 4, 28, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." And so those are the two passages from Scripture that we want to keep before us this morning. Proverbs 11, 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. We also have that sequence of Lord's Days before us in the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a teaching tool that our church uses. Walks us through the basics of the teaching of Scripture in any number of different areas. And one of those areas is the Ten Commandments. We have a whole section, Lord's Days 34 to 44, given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism that walk us through the Ten Commandments. And Lord's Day 42 is in the Eighth Commandment. That's question 110 and 111, found in the TAN booklet. Lord's Day 42. The first question asks us, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? The answer says, God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the magistrate, but He also brands as theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we aim to appropriate our neighbor's goods, whether by force or with show of right, as unjust weights, ells, measures, and wares, false coins, usury, or any other means forbidden by God. Likewise, all covetousness, and all abuse and waste of His gifts. And then in question 111, notice, it asks, what does God require of you in this commandment? The answer, that I further my neighbor's profit wherever I can or may, that I deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and that I labor faithfully, that I may be able to relieve the needy. So Lord's Day 42 gives us both the prohibitions, or what the Eighth Commandment forbids, and then what the Lord requires of us as well. And so as we prepare then to hear the Word of God in its preaching, and make our way through that outline and structure given to us there in Lord's Day 42. Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's been said that the Eighth Commandment is the capitalist's commandment. After all, it said, since this commandment preserves the right of private property, that it must therefore have been written and encoded by a capitalist. It protects a vested interest, it said, and therefore it betrays its author in no uncertain terms. However, we know better than that, don't we? It wasn't a capitalist who said, "You shall not steal." Rather, it was the Lord God Himself who spoke those words. And He did so, remember, from Mount Sinai. He wrote them on tablets of stone with His own finger. And He did so long before capitalism came into vogue as an economic policy. No, the Eighth Commandment wasn't written by a capitalist congregation. And it doesn't simply reserve the right of private property. But to the contrary, as that which is found in the law of God, the Eighth Commandment calls us, in general, to exercise stewardship and responsibility. It forbids us from cheating our neighbor, and it calls us to deal honestly with him or her in all things. It's like a two-edged sword, the Eighth Commandment is. It's like a two-edged sword that cuts to the left and it cuts to the right. There's a prohibition, something that is forbidden, and there's a requirement, something which is commanded. In the two verses we read from God's Word just moments ago, Proverbs 11, verse 1, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we saw both of those aspects of the Eighth Commandment laid out before us. Because in those two verses, both of which, remember, relate to the Eighth Commandment, we're taught what to avoid and what to pursue in regard to how God calls us to handle our financial matters. In short, not only is it true that dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but it's also true that we are to labor with our hands so that we might be able to provide or give to those who have need. This is what the law of God requires us to carry out, congregation. This is what the law of love looks like as the eighth commandment is put into practice, brothers and sisters. This is what it means to walk in gratitude unto God in light of His grace first given to us when it comes to this area of our lives. And so, as we come to survey those two scriptures we read earlier, and we want to keep Lord's Day 42 in the back of our pocket as well, we keep this theme and points before us. You can see it there in the order of worship italicized for us right under the title, God calls us to be faithful in all of our financial dealings. God calls us to be faithful in all of our financial dealings. A very simple theme. And to carry out this calling, we must recognize two things. Notice what the Eighth Commandment forbids and what the Eighth Commandment requires. Now, in terms of what the Eighth Commandment forbids, the Heidelberg Catechism sketched out for us, based on the passages in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5 that say to us, you shall not steal. It sketched out three items for us to note in terms of what the Eighth Commandment forbids. The first was theft and robbery, which are forbidden by the magistrate, punished by the magistrate. Let's call this straightforward theft and robbery. The second is all wicked tricks and devices whereby we aim to appropriate, that is to take for ourselves, those things that belong to our neighbor, whether by force or by show of right. Let's call that subtle theft and robbery. And third, it mentioned all covetousness and all abuse or waste of his gifts. And let's call that squanderous theft and robbery. And so it's those three categories that are set before us with regard to what the Eighth Commandment forbids. Straightforward theft and robbery, subtle theft and robbery, and squanderous theft and robbery. And each of those three categories fits well under those words of Proverbs 11, verse 1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. Let's look at each one in turn, shall we? With regard to straightforward theft and robbery, there's little doubt that that's forbidden by the Eighth Commandment, right? After all, this kind of theft and robbery, quite literally, is against the letter of the law. You shall not steal means just that. You shall not steal. And not only is this kind of theft and robbery, straightforward theft and robbery, not only is it a sin against the law of God, but listen, it's also a crime. It's a violation of the laws and ordinances which man has put into place and by which society is to be ordered and governed. And while it's true that such regulations among the sons of men, of course, have their root and ground in the law of God, and that must be noted, but nonetheless, even profane and irreligious people who have little or no regard professedly for the things of God, even they recognize straightforward theft and robbery as something which is not only injurious to society as a whole, but as something which is harmful to individuals within the society as well. Sin and crime along these lines, straightforward theft and robbery, it would include, but not be limited to, any kind of burglaring, any kind of thievery, any kind of stealing, whether big or small, any kind of theft, any kind of robbery, any kind of anything, whether it's something drastic we might think of, boys and girls, like holding up a bank or doing something like that, or whether it's something like putting a candy bar in your pocket while you're in the store and trying to sneak out the door with that. Both of those are examples of straightforward theft and robbery. Whether it happens to is done by a private individual, or whether it's done at the level of a corporation. In straightforward theft and robbery, someone else's possessions are acquired by means that are either illegitimate or that are illegal. Now, when it comes to subtle theft and robbery, we enter into the territory which begins to explore the spirit of the law when it comes to the Eighth Commandment. In other words, here, the Eighth Commandment with subtle theft and robbery, the Eighth Commandment is stretched out so that it covers more ground. But surely, a category like subtle theft and robbery is in accord with the teaching of God's Word, which says, according to the letter of the law, you shall not steal. Because it also forbids subtle theft and robbery, or the Eighth Commandment rather, also forbids wicked tricks and devices whereby we would seek to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, right? Yes, indeed. You shall not steal includes subtle theft and robbery. It can be no other way, brothers and sisters. It can be no other way. Because the same God who forbids straightforward theft and robbery is the same God who also takes the hot iron of His holy law and He brands as theft all wicked tricks and devices like that. All actions which do not measure up to the equity, justice, and righteousness of the way His commandments are worded and are to be carried out. Subtle theft and robbery would include things like selling items which are not worth the price that's being charged for them. That would be a subtle form of theft and robbery. It would include charging an unfair or an unjust price for services rendered. That's like a dishonest scale. It would include charging unjust or unfair prices for services rendered either in some kind of a trade or in some other line of work where bids are put in for jobs or where services rendered can have some sort of a changing value to them depending on what needs to be done. It would include cutting corners on work in order to increase profits. It would include cutting corners on various requirements that are in place in order to widen the profit margin. It would include cutting corners on various requirements that are put in place in order to get more work done so that more money can be made in return. Subtle theft and robbery would include as well manipulating or juggling the schedule of employees so that unwanted trails are covered, so that the books read one way when in reality they should read another way, all of which is done almost always for the sake of the bottom line. Subtle theft and robbery would include any number of things along those lines. And no doubt, many of you who work in the trades, who do piecework or who do multiple jobs throughout the week, as you ply your trade, as you own your own business and manage and oversee the details of things, no doubt many of you are familiar with the kind of temptations that come your way along those lines. How easy it is to cut corners on this work to save yourself time, when in reality the code requires that that be done. And the customer who is receiving the benefit of that work expects that that work be done in that way. But as those temptations arise, brothers or sisters, remember that God calls you as a professing member of His covenant community to turn away from those temptations and to be found faithful in your business and financial dealings, since He has not only forgiven you of all of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ, but since He also works within you by His Holy Spirit, enabling you even, though imperfectly, to carry out this calling and this commandment. Squanderous theft and robbery. That belongs to the spirit of the Eighth Commandment too. And this phrase, squanderous theft and robbery, squanderous is not even a real word. I made the word up to highlight the idea of squandering what the Lord gives to us. This phrase has been coined in an effort to capture that stewardship and responsibility which is contained in this part of the law of God comes to us. Because when it says, you shall not steal, surely we recognize that the law of God here also says, you shall not squander, misuse, waste, or abuse what God has given to you, particularly as it pertains to financial responsibility or resources that He has given into your disposal. And this aspect of the Eighth Commandment, this aspect of the Eighth Commandment, I tend to think, is something which we, in 21st century North America, need to hear. We have such an overabundance of most things in our culture, including money and property and stuff, that the temptation is there, is it not? I feel it in my heart. I see it to my shame in my life. I'm not as responsible as I should be in this area. But we see surely the temptation, because of the abundance that we have, to exercise sloppy stewardship and to be irresponsible in financial matters or in material possessions. And this temptation is real, not just for those who have, but this temptation is there for those who so-called have not. Although the category of have not in our culture certainly wouldn't fit the bill in many other places in this world. But the temptation is there. After all, when there's so much to go around, and when it's easy to see that most people have way more than they need, than they really need, it's that much easier to spend over and above the means which the Lord has given into our hands, isn't it? And the only way to combat the sin of squanderous theft and robbery is by God's grace to seek to cultivate contentment. To be glad, to be truly glad, happy, content, satisfied with what God provides for us, whether it's comparatively little or comparatively a lot. That's the only way to avoid squanderous theft and robbery, to cultivate contentment, satisfaction, happiness. And so may God then grant us wisdom, congregation. May He grant us the wisdom we need so that we use the good gifts that He has freely given us for purposes that are noble, that are honest, and that are useful. Now, as we consider what the Eighth Commandment requires, those were the things the Eighth Commandment, that God forbids in the Eighth Commandment, straightforward theft and robbery, subtle theft and robbery, and squanderous theft and robbery. As we turn to consider what the Eighth Commandment requires, we see again that the Catechism gave us a three-pronged fork that sort of pointed us in the right direction. Because in the answer to question 111, it tells us that the three things required in the Eighth Commandment are these. First, that we further our neighbor's profit wherever we can or may. Let's call this simply furthering our neighbor's profit. Second, it says that we are to deal with him, that is our neighbor, as I would have others deal with me. Let's call that fair dealings with our neighbor. And third, it says that we are to labor faithfully that, and that word is so that, we may be able to relieve the needy. Let's call that faithfully working in order to share with those who have need. So those are the three categories before us with regard to what the Eighth Commandment requires. Furthering our neighbor's profit, fair dealings with our neighbor, and faithfully working in order to share with those who have need. And just as before, each one of these three categories is in harmony with the scripture we read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where it said, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working what is good with his hands, that he may have something to give to the one who has need." Let's look at each one of those three in turn then, shall we? When it comes to furthering our neighbor's profit, here we're confronted with the fact that we're not to take advantage of our neighbor in financial matters, but that we're to pay all of what we owe to those we owe it to. Not taking advantage of our neighbor, but paying what we owe. Think of the business world. How often is that not the case? How often do debts in the business world go unpaid? Services that have been rendered, supplies or materials that have been obtained, and yet, often, there is not payment made on that. What a sad testimony it would be for a Christian businessman, for example, to have all sorts of unpaid, unattended debt with those among whom he has done regular business. And I know there's always a certain amount of debt that is outstanding. I'm not talking about the debt that is incurred in the ordinary course of the work. I'm talking about debt or outstanding bills that are left unpaid, that are left unattended, that are neglected intentionally, and that there is no regard for the responsibility that comes along with it. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Particularly sad would this be if that was done, neglecting responsibility of payment, simply for the sake of gathering more profit. After all, if you're never paying out and you're always pulling in, you're going to turn a profit. Let us be faithful to pay what we owe to those we owe it to. Do not the ones that we owe money to, do not they have families to feed just like you? Do not the ones we have mortgages to pay to, do not they have families to feed just as we do? Do not those who receive our car payments, our grocery bills, our clothing expenses, and many other items, do not they have needs themselves that need to be overseen? Indeed, they do. And so just as you desire and expect that those who owe you money pay it on time, so too you ought to desire and expect to be able to pay those that you owe money to on time. That would be furthering your neighbor's profit wherever you can or may. And granted, there may be, and I say this with care, there may be an exception to this rule from time to time. But exceptions to the rule of paying what we owe, they ought not to be the norm. They ought not to be the norm that we seek to carry out. Rather, the norm ought to be that we genuinely and regularly further our neighbor's profit wherever we can or may by paying our bills on time. And as we hold fast to that rule, congregation, God will surely add His blessing to other areas of our business dealings or of our financial matters, be they big or small. Now, with regard to fair dealings with our neighbor, this aspect of the Eighth Commandment, fair dealings with our neighbor, this aspect of the Eighth Commandment amounts essentially to an application of the golden rule found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, to this area of Christian living. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so if you expect others to be fair in their dealings with you, then you ought to be fair in your dealings with them. If you expect others to be honest in their business with you, then you ought to be honest in your business with them. If you expect others to be trustworthy in their business or in their dealings with you, then you ought to be trustworthy in your business or dealings with them. If you expect others to treat you ethically and with justice and with faithfulness, then likewise, you ought to be ethical, just, and faithful in your dealings with them. And this isn't simply a case of tit for tat. It's not simply quid pro quo, you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. No, this is honesty, trustworthiness, and faithfulness in financial or business dealings with others. You love others because you love God most of all. You treat them with honesty and integrity and respect because you want to have honesty and integrity and show proper respect to God. And so the eighth commandment, congregation, has a direct link to the first commandment. And the love which you're called to show to your neighbor by doing to him what you would have done to you is put into practice for the sake of the love that you have for God. And so, congregation, let's all seek to be faithful. I know not all of us own a business or run a business or are involved in a business, but all of us have financial dealings. Let us seek to be faithful in both our business and financial matters and deal fairly with our neighbor in those matters. Not just with those who are of the household of faith, although that is a good idea as well and even required. But let us be faithful in our business and financial dealings, even with those who are outside of the congregation, outside of the covenant community, outside of our Christian network and contacts. Because in doing so, as we show that kind of justice and faithfulness to them, undoubtedly, it will testify of God's goodness and of His faithfulness, and even more importantly, of God's grace given to us, which then works through us. Now, with regard to faithfully working in order to share with those who have need, we have two items to note here. One, just as it said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, there is a necessity for us to be working. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands. Gainful employment, congregation, is not a luxury. It's not a luxury to be working. It's supposed to be a lifestyle. The one who foregoes working in order to live off of the generosity, kindness, and benevolence of others is acting contrary to the calling that God gives to able-bodied people. And the doing of diligent labor is nothing other than that which God commands us to be busy with. Indeed, if we're not working, then just like the Scripture says, if we're not working like the Scripture says, we ought not to be eating. Remember the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And this is speaking about people who are able-bodied to work. People who are able-bodied to work. It's this kind of admonition in Scripture is an admonition against sloth and laziness. And while there may be conceivable exceptions laid down to the rule, if anyone will not work, he shall not eat. Just like I mentioned, there are always situations that arise that might legitimately prevent someone from being able to engage in activity or gainful employment. Yet, those exceptions ought to be few and far between. They should not be the rule and norm of our life. Instead, the rule and norm of our life should be governed by what God says in His Word. Let him labor with his hands. In second place, we learn from this aspect of the Eighth Commandment that those who have gainful employment and who do labor with their hands throughout the week, that they are to hold all that they have with an open hand. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands so that he may have something to give to him who has need. As those who work regularly and faithfully with the strength and talent and gift that the Lord gives to us, remember, we don't work in our own strength, but in the strength that God provides. The talent we have for doing the calling that we carry out doesn't rise up within ourselves, but it has been given to us by God. As we earn our income, we are then to set some of that income aside so that we might give generously and benevolently to those among us in particular, but on the outside, if occasion arises, who have a genuine and legitimate need. In short, we're to be charitable, we're to be merciful, we're to be kind and selfless with all that God gives it to us to obtain. Because to be sure, whatever needs we might have as individuals. There's always someone else who's more needy than ourselves. And in this regard, although it's not the whole of it, but in this regard, tithing comes into play. Giving to Christian causes comes into play. Supporting the work of the local congregation comes into play. Supporting the work of the deacons, both prayerfully and financially, comes into play. Give our deacons, congregation, the resources they need to carry out the work that God has called them to do. All of these items are ways, some of the ways, in which we who have been given the time and the talent to work are then called by God to share the treasure that He has given to us. And to God, all praise, glory, honor, and adoration is given as the needs of His people are met by the generosity of His people, which He Himself has worked within our hearts and lives. That's the eighth commandment, beloved. What is forbidden and what is required. Now, let us ask God to bless us and to be with us so that we might carry out this calling just as He gives it to us. And let us not forget as well to ask the Lord to be patient with us, to forgive us for all of the many sins which we have committed with regard to these things. None of us is free from sin in our financial dealings. None of us have been perfectly faithful in the way we handle our business or personal finances. And surely, if God were to call us to account for our conduct and behavior according to the eighth commandment, none of us would be able to stand in His sight. And in recognition of that, may we be all the more thankful that He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, the one in whom all of our sins are wiped away, and the one in whom the demands and requirements of the law have been fully kept and met for us. So as you go forward to walk in gratitude, never forget, the grace of God that has rescued you from your guilt. Amen.